Now, last week, I handed out the outline to the new chapter that we're studying in our Confession of Faith, and which is chapter 30, and or 31, pardon me, which talks about the state of man after death and the resurrection of the dead. Do most of you still have that outline? I know Cindy doesn't because she wasn't here last week. Does everybody else have theirs? Okay. Now, I stapled an article to the back of that outline. Does everybody have the article? If you don't, I have extra copies. All right. I want you to turn to that article. Now, I encourage you to read it last week. I don't know how many of you were able to do that, but I want you to... Follow along with me as I read it to you this morning, and then we're going to spend some time talking about it. This article, of course, was written in relationship to the recent election, but it contains some very, very important principles that contribute a great deal to the stability of our lives throughout our lives and our perspective on our circumstances. And the essence of the article is this: make much of Christ, make little of your circumstances. So let's read the article, and then let's talk about some of the things that are said here. And it's precisely thinking this way that helps us to not be moved, to be stable in our lives as we go through the swirling storm of circumstances that at one moment have us lifted on the mountaintop and at the next moment plunge down into the lowest valley. All right, here it goes. Politics is like marrying and crying and laughing and buying. We should do it, but only as though not doing it. Here is a strange text, and now he quotes 1 Corinthians 7:29 to 31 out of the Bible. Paul says, "The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." This sounds bizarre. First it says, don't flee the world, marry, cry, rejoice, buy, deal, but then do it all as if you weren't doing it. So it is with politics. How does all this work? Let those who have wives live as though they had none. If she is exquisitely desirable, beware of desiring her more than Christ. If she is deeply disappointing, beware of her being hurt too much. This is temporary, only a brief lifetime, then comes the never disappointing life. Marriage, good or bad, is for making much of Christ. So it is with politics. Its outcomes are not our greatest joy when they go our way, and not demoralizing when they don't. Political life is for making much of Christ, whether the world falls apart or holds together. Let those who mourn do so as though they were not mourning. Our losses do not incapacitate us. They do not blind us to the truth that for Christians, the best is always yet to come. Always. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but He remains. And we remain hopeful in our mourning. So it is with politics. We win or lose. Either way, our expectations and frustrations are modest. The best this world can offer is short and small. In the long run, Jesus wins. Let those who rejoice do so as though they were not rejoicing. Christians rejoice in 1,000 created things, but none of them satisfies the soul. Even the surest sights of glory now are in a mirror dimly. Such delights will soon be as though they were not. They will be replaced by a vastly better joy. So it is with politics. There may be happy victories, but the best government we get is a foreshadowing. Peace and justice are approximated now. They will be perfect when Christ comes. So our joy is modest. Our triumphs are short-lived and shot through with imperfection. Let those who buy do it as though they had no goods. Christians earn, give, spend, and buy. But our treasure is in heaven. Car, house, books, computers, heirlooms. We feel that in a sense we did not have them. We are not here to possess the world. We are here to show by how we use the world that Christ is more precious than the world. So it is with politics. It does not have ultimate weight for us. It is one more stage for acting out the truth that Christ and not politics is supreme. Let those who deal with the world do it as though they had no dealings with it. Yes, we deal with the world. But there are unseen things that are vastly more precious than the world. The full passions of our heart are attached to something greater, God and His purposes. We will inherit the world soon enough. For now, we deal with it to show that Christ, not the world, is our treasure. So it is with politics. We deal with the system, the news, the candidates, the issues, the outcomes, but they are not the great thing in our lives. Christ is. And if Christ will be ruling over His people with perfect supremacy after every election and after the vanishing of every nation. So we do not revel or retreat. Our reward is in heaven. Our comforts are great. Our task is clear. Make much of Christ, not Caesar. It can't be said better than that. Things happen to us in life, and sometimes they're really good things. But even the best things that happen to us are not things that we can find our ultimate happiness in. The human soul can only find its ultimate happiness in one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. And in the same way in life, really bad things happen to us. But those bad things do not ultimately destroy us. There is only one thing that can destroy us, and that's to not have Christ. That's to go to hell. And so it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And the idea there of moderation is that, you know, you don't get extraordinarily worked up when you get the new car, and you don't get extraordinarily depressed when you wreck it. Because good things happen in this life and bad things happen in this life, but we have a moderate response to all of that, because all of that is really not what's important, whether it's positive or whether it's negative. What's really important is that we have Christ and that we're on our way to heaven and that we're going to be with Him forever. Because 100 years from now, nothing that occurs to you in this life is going to matter. It's not going to matter that you got that job promotion or that you got fired. It's not going to matter that you were given a very expensive gift or that 2 weeks later it was stolen out of your house. We have ups and we have downs, don't we? Our circumstances sometimes are positive and sometimes they're negative. But the point is, we can't make our lives and our happiness and our fulfillment revolve around our circumstances and what happens to us. Our happiness and our lives have to revolve around Christ. And if they do, then yes, we buy, but we hold these things with a loose hand, knowing that our happiness isn't in them. And if we lose them, it doesn't destroy us because our happiness never was in them. I hear a lot of distraught talk these days about how things are going in the stock market. And, the market's lost, 50 or 60% of its value since last October. And trillions of dollars of value have just disappeared. And it's like people are thinking about like committing suicide because they've lost half their net worth. It's like, hello, was your happiness tied up in your net worth? And that's why the Bible says having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. I mean, every one of you are well-dressed this morning. Every one of you had breakfast, and every one of you are going to have lunch if you stay here. We got enough food out there to do it. And you have food and clothing and shelter. We've got a roof over our head. It's warm in here. We're okay. And Jesus says, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Therefore, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the food and the clothing, will be provided for you. So, I think it's really important for us to look at what happens to us in life from a proper frame of reference. And I think this article and the passage that he cites here in 1 Corinthians 7 really helps establish what that framework is. And how that, as a Christian, we're not moved because I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be moved. And that's what he's saying here. Make much of Christ. Make little of your circumstances. And if you do that, then you're not going to be just blown this way and blown that way and be yo-yoing back and forth between ecstasy and despair. You've all heard of people who have bipolar disease or whatever they want to call it, where they have these huge mood swings from euphoria to black despair, sometimes within a day. And they try to give them lithium and various things to help them not go through those mood swings. Well, that's an extreme example of what he's talking about here. Okay? And so many of us in this room are married. And some of us are going to be married here before long. But you can't find your happiness in your marriage partner. If you do, you've made them your God. You've made them your idol. You have to find your happiness in Christ. And like he says, if she is exquisitely desirable, beware of desiring her more than Christ and making her the most important thing in your life, or him. Your husband can't be the most important thing in your life, and your wife can't be the most important thing in your life, because if they are, they become your God. And husbands and wives make very poor gods. They will disappoint you badly, and they cannot meet your deepest needs. And so, if she's deeply disappointing, beware of being hurt too much. You might have a miserable husband or a miserable wife. Well, guess what? You only have to have them for a lifetime, and after that, you're through with them. And so, it's like, yes, I might have a very unhappy marriage, but I have Christ. And, you know, to us who believe, he's precious and he's a source of joy and delight. You know, there's never a time when a Christian thinks of Christ that he's disappointed. That he's let down. That he feels like he's inadequate. Now, you'll think that about your husband or your wife plenty, but you won't ever think that about Christ. And that's why you can't wrap your happiness up even in your husband or your wife. And so he talks about, let those who mourn do so as though they were not mourning. Our losses do not incapacitate us. You know, like Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. If the Lord gives you a wife and children, you know, those are wonderful things, but they were never meant to replace Christ. And if the Lord takes them away, like he did with Job, that doesn't destroy our world, because God is still in our world. And I don't want to minimize the tremendous joy that people in our lives are. And I don't want to minimize the tremendous loss we feel when they're taken away. But what I'm saying is that whether we have them, the Lord is there. And if we don't have them, the Lord is there. And the bottom line, folks, is that people come and go in your life, but God is the one constant. If they're given to us, the Lord is there. If they're taken from us, the Lord is there. Whether they come or whether they go, the Lord is there. And so therefore, we can't build our lives around people. We've got to build our lives around Christ. And so it is with our circumstances. He talks about politics. He talks about possessions. How many times have you planned to buy something? Something you really wanted. And you thought about it, and you looked in the catalogs, and you did some research on it, and the anticipation just had you almost giddy. And then finally, you get it, and you have it, and man, are you happy. And then what happens in 2 weeks, in 2 months, in 2 years? That all fades away, doesn't it? And it just becomes an object. Yeah, you've got it. It's there. It's in the closet. You get it out once in a while and use it. But what you realize is material possessions can never make you happy. And when people try to do that, what they wind up having to do is keep going out. It's kind of like drugs, you know, the last high you had 2 weeks ago doesn't do anything for you today, so you got to go get high again. And in the same way with possessions, you know, the high you get from buying some new shiny item, you know, you got to go out and do it again in 2 weeks, and in 2 weeks, and that's why people get themselves up to their ears in debt, because they just keep buying and buying and buying, trying to, you know, reignite the happiness. I was reading the other day about the fact that there was this guy named King Xerxes back in the olden days, and he offered a gigantic sum of money to anyone who could come up with a new pleasure. Because the thing that you understand about pleasure is that a little bit once in a while is great, but if you do it all the time, it winds up losing its excitement, right? The Bible says, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is good for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it up. Now, we all like honey. You put your little spoon in the honey and you first taste and you go, wow. Try eating a cup and a half of it. You'll throw it up. And that's the way it is with any sensual pleasure in life. Now, sensual pleasures are great. You know, the pleasures of the ear, good music, the pleasure of touch, the pleasure of smell, the pleasure of taste, the pleasure of sight. All of these things are things God gave to us for our delight and enjoyment, and so that we would be provoked to give Him glory for His goodness in supplying these things to us. Sensual pleasures are wonderful in moderation, but they can never satisfy, they can never fulfill, they can never meet our deepest needs. And if employed too much, that is, if made a god, so that our whole life revolves around a pleasure or a group of pleasures, the things, we become jaded and the thing ceases to be pleasure. And you realize, this is not sufficient to be a god for me. But it's like I was talking with Maston Taylor the other day, and he says, you know, I can never wear my Bible out. I can never get too much of it. I can never find myself going to it and getting jaded from reading it. And so it's God and His Word that no matter how many times you go to that fountain, it's always fresh and clean and clear and delightful and fulfilling. So Christians then live in the world and they experience all the same things that unsaved people do, both good and bad. But the difference is that we have a center and we have a rock. We have a point of stability that allows us to ride through the ups and the downs of all of those circumstances without being either drawn away and destroyed by them, by selling our souls to them as our source of happiness, or by allowing them to destroy us when we realize how disappointing and inadequate they really are when you've experienced them to their fullest extent and find out that they can't meet your deepest needs. So, make much of Christ, not Caesar. Make much of Christ, not your circumstances. That's the message of the article. Any comments, observations, questions?
It's easy to get worked up in our circumstances because that's what we see. It's impacting us every day, and it's right in our face. And a lot of times, Jesus Christ isn't right in our face. So it's we've got to go and seek out Christ in His Word in order for us to get that perspective, because otherwise we're going to be so bombarded with what we see that we're going to lose perspective really fast.
Yeah, that's well said. And I think the question is, why isn't He in our faces as much as our material possessions, our husband, our wife?
Because we're not doing our job and staying in the Word.
Yeah, as Christians, that's absolutely true. Now, you know, when I talk about this stuff, if someone isn't a Christian, all they have is the five senses: taste, touch, sight, smell, and hearing. And that's the only way they get stuff, from outside to inside. But when you're a Christian, you have another sixth sense, and that is your spirit is alive, and you have spiritual awareness and spiritual sensitivity. And you can experience spiritual interaction. I mean, it's just like when I grab this pulpit with my hand, I feel it, okay? And in the same way, when I have the Spirit of God in me and I've been regenerated by God, so now I've gone from spiritual death to spiritual life, I can feel, as it were, and touch and experience God just as really as I experience this piece of wood when I grab it. And you've heard of people that get leprosy. What leprosy is it's the destruction of the nerves, and you wind up losing all the feeling in your fingers. So when you go like that, you don't feel anything, nothing. Okay. And what happens is we're born with spiritual leprosy. We're born spiritually dead. Okay, we have no spiritual sensitivity towards God. And what happens in salvation when we're born again is God gives us spiritual life. He takes out our heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. Now, you know the thing about stone is it has no feelings, right? Flesh has feelings. And so suddenly now we have a sixth sense. And it's a spiritual sense where we can experience God. Okay. But it's just like my sense of hearing. If I never am around any sounds, even though my ears are working, they're not experiencing anything. And in the same way, even though my spirit is alive and functioning, if I'm not exposing it to God, by his word, by prayer, by going to church, by fellowship, that sense is never going to be stimulated. We're not going to get any input. So to be in a place of perfect silence is the same as not being able to hear. And to be in a place where you have no contact or interaction with God is the same as being like spiritually dead. So what we have to do is we have to make sure that we are experiencing God every day as much as and as truly as and as really as our eyes and our ears and our taste and our touch and our smell are experiencing things in the material world. And the only way that happens is to be listening to God by reading his word and talking to God by praying to him. And seeing God's hand in the unfolding of providences around us. So that it's what one man called having a God consciousness. Where as you go through life as a Christian, God is where? Always before us. Right at our right hand. I mean, right now somebody's probably sitting at your right hand if there's two or three people in your pew. I mean, and you're experiencing them in a much more intimate way than you are me. I'm, what, 20, 30 feet away from some of you, okay? And what we have to do is have the Lord not 40 feet away from us, but at our right hand, right beside us all the time, where we're constantly interacting with him. And so I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be moved. Whether Ronald Reagan gets elected or Barack Obama gets elected. Because my life and my future and my hopes are not wrapped up in either of those men. So you're right, Caleb. As Christians, if we don't make much of Christ by exercising that spiritual sense that can interact with the unseen and yet very real spiritual world, then the material will seem more important to us. And it will seem that our happiness is wrapped up in that stuff. Because that's the biggest thing. But see, between you and the material world is the Lord. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I have to go through him to even interact with the material world. And therefore, he's always first, he's always foremost, he's always most important, and all that other stuff out there is there, but it is as though it's not there. So, make Christ more real than your circumstances by focusing on him, interacting with him, praying to him, especially listening to him talk to you through the book. Okay, any other questions or comments? All right, well, I hope you'll file that article away and get it out once in a while and read it when you start to let your circumstances control your attitudes about your life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for Pastor Piper and for the words that he wrote to help us get reoriented and understand better how we should be viewing and reacting to life. Since the Lord is at hand, may our moderation with reference to our circumstances be obvious. Father, I pray that you would help us to realize that our only true satisfaction and happiness and peace can come from Jesus Christ. It can never come from our circumstances, nor can our circumstances ever destroy our happiness and peace if it is in Christ. Father, we pray that the spiritual things would be far more important to us than the material. Help us then to make much of Christ and little of our circumstances, and thereby know that goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.